Good morning, IGC. I'd like to also thank my brother John for many years of being a blessing to me and to my family, in particular to my brother. He a long time ago went through sickness and cancer, and John was a blessing to him at that time, and I'll never forget that. So bless you, brother. Want to preach this morning from the book of Judges, way back in the beginning of the Bible. I'm going to look at chapter 6. Excuse me, I was at an IGC men's fellowship a few weeks ago, and we talked about this man, Gideon. And he will be the topic of my sermon this morning. I mean, everybody knows who Gideon is. He's the man who went to every hotel and put a Bible in the nightstand. Right? We all know that. But I'm going to read from chapter 6 and maybe get the fuller story of who Gideon was and what he did. I'm going to look at many verses, the context and the afterword of this story, but I'm going to highlight and read just verse 7 to verse 16. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, the prophet said to Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So Gideon said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So this morning I want to look at some of the principles that are in this story that are in fact played out again and again. And I want to look at this story broadly under these categories: the problem, a human response, God's solution, and then a current application. So first, to look at the problem, the immediate problem, the visible problem, was that Israel was being raided on a regular basis by the Midianites. Whoever they are, they were a people that would continually come into Israel and pillage them. You can read that in the first parts of Judges chapter 6. Whenever there was a crop, whenever there was a crop to be harvested and the food was ready to be brought in, the armies of outside countries would come like locusts and take everything. Continually, time and time again. It was so that the people of God had nothing to eat and nowhere to live. They were living, the scripture says, in caves and in dens, impoverished and terrified. That was the immediate and visible problem. The bigger problem, the less immediate problem, the less visible problem, but the systemic and foundational problem was this. Israel had a pattern of being blessed by God, rebelling against God, suffering the consequences of that rebellion, crying out to God, God delivering them, experiencing the blessings and peace of God, rebelling against God, going into bondage as consequence of that rebellion, suffering, crying out to God, and so on. That was a pattern in their lives. Now, they had been given in Judges chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 clear guidelines on how to live. Simply this, just a reminder of whose people they were. They belonged to God because God is the one that gave them everything that they had. It was a covenant that they had. In chapter 2, the foundation is that God promised, I will never break my covenant to you. You're mine and I'm yours. I will look out for you. And I'm going to bless you. But here's the thing. You shall not make covenants with anybody else. You have a covenant with me. And you're not going to get caught up in the worldview of the systems of thinking and the systems of behaving and the systems of worship and the whole posture of life. You're not going to get caught up in those things as defined by the cultures around you. Your covenant is with me, not with anyone else. But already in chapter 2, it's identified there that is the one thing that Israel always wanted to do, was to buy into the worldview, the thinking, the behaviors of everyone around them alongside their relationship with God. And God told them that as long as you do that, those nations will be a thorn in your side. And their gods, their ways of thinking, their ways of worshiping, their ways of living would be a snare to you. Have you ever seen a rabbit caught in a snare, or any animal I only have on TV? And it's painful. It's that fast, caught, squeal of pain, and can't get out. A snare. That's the bigger problem. That's the bigger issue. And this was a repeated cycle. You can count four times in the first five chapters of Judges. Four times in this book of history, this pattern of behavior. God would give them blessing and peace. Then the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The result was bondage and suffering. They would cry out. God would deliver them, blessing and peace, press repeat. Did evil, bondage, cry out, deliverance, press repeat. So now again, they were suffering the same outcome of the same actions. Now they were living like animals under the domination of a foreign power. No food, no dignity, and they couldn't see a way out. And though they brought this disaster on themselves, in their need and in their pain, they cried out to God. And though they brought them this disaster on themselves, God, in His mercy and grace, answered them. He is a God of mercy, but He is also a God of truth. So the first step God took was to send a prophet in verse 8 of my chapter, chapter 6. And the prophet told the people the truth, that you brought this on yourself. That's my summary. The prophet said, God told you that I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who set you free. I am the Lord. I am your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites. But you have not obeyed. And that's why this is happening. The prophet told them the truth. The word of the Lord came through this prophet, reminded them of everything God has already done for them, reminded them of how they lack absolutely nothing, and in fact have more than abundance of life and blessing in God and God alone. He reminded them that they had been warned of the consequences of these actions. Don't fear the gods of the people around you. The word fear means to give reverential regard. It doesn't mean terror, or it doesn't mean afraid. The word fear does not, in this context and this particular word, does not mean to be afraid of. It means to give reverential regard to. It means to give someone or something a place of power over you. Anything, anyone that you give a place of inordinate of power over you is this kind of fear. And giving the place of God to anything or anyone but God always bears the same fruit. The fruit of being robbed. Being robbed of your sustenance, being robbed of your peace, and being robbed of your dignity. This is the truth at all times for all people. He is a God of truth, and God will not bend the truth to accommodate you or me. But He is a God of mercy. So the next step God took was to go looking for a hero. He found His hero trembling and hiding in a wine press, threshing the wheat of His little harvest. You threshed your wheat in a barn, on a harvest floor, not in a little wine press. But He was hiding. He was afraid. He was hoping that no one would see Him and steal His food. Like the skinny kid with glasses in school, afraid that some bully was going to beat him up and take his lunch money. Gideon did not look like a hero just then. But God sees true. To this nerd hiding in a wine press, God said, God is with you, you magnificent hero. Who? Me? Yes, you. You mighty man of bravery. God always sees through to the potential. God is never deceived by appearances. And I am here to tell every one of you this morning that the hero potential is in each one of you, even if no one else can see it just at this moment. God sees your potential and He calls it out. Last week, I was going through some old photographs with my wife. She's moving her mother-in-law into a retirement home, and she's packing stuff up and found these ancient pictures, like really, ancient, 1800s. And as we looked through that, it was amazing to me how you could see the family familiarity and similarity in so many pictures. You could see in my grandmother's great daughter-in-law. Wow, does she ever look like so-and-so? So-and-so looks like, wow, back in the 18th, wow, that's exactly like the father, like the mother, like the grandma. Do you know what I mean? Family similarities. It's amazing. And every one of us who has put their faith, their hope, their trust, their life in the hands of Jesus has the DNA of God put in you. The seed is there. Every one of us has the potential to be a hero for his or her day and age on behalf of God. Now, this potential might be smudged up a bit, like some of the pictures I was looking at. It may be smudged up a little bit. It may even be buried under a mountain of failure and mistake or hurt and pain. But the potential is still there. Why? Because of the first part of verse 12. The Lord is with you. Now, at first, Gideon did not understand who was talking to him. And I don't want to have a discussion on all the nuances of that phrase, the angel of the Lord. But suffice to say, I think it's helpful to understand clearly enough that it simply means that this was God talking to Gideon in some visible, physical form. This was God. Gideon didn't understand that yet, so he was, and maybe that's a good thing, because he was free to express what was really in his heart. So listen to his all-so-human response to the divine initiative, because it might sound familiar. Verse 13, well, if the Lord is with us, why isn't He doing anything? And while we're on the topic, what happened to all the miracles He used to do? If He cared, He should just wave His magic wand and make all the troubles go away so we can get back to life, so that we can get on with it. Gideon apparently missed the memo from the prophet in verse 8 of why, in fact, these things were happening. But it's all too common for many of us to shift responsibility, to play the blame game, to bob and weave a duck, twist and turn, and shift responsibility to anybody but me. And secondly, we all are prone to wanting easy, quick solutions to our problems. But life does not work that way. So Gideon assumed God is not with us. No. Obviously, God has left us all alone, and he won't help us anymore. In verse 14, we see God's gracious persistence. I'm so thankful for God's gracious persistence in my life. In all the blame shifting, in all the responsibility shifting, in all the seeking a quick and easy solution so I can get on with it, in all the giving up, God's not with me anymore, God's not going to help me, in all of that, God's gracious persistence keeps calling me out, keeps calling me back, and I am thankful. So God persists in verse 14. Listen, you go in the strength that you have. Because I am sending you. You, Gideon, are the answer to the problem. Well, now we go to round two of the human response. Well, I can't. You don't understand. My whole family is pathetic, and I am the worst of the bunch. I couldn't possibly go. I'm too small. I'm too weak. I'm too this. I'm too that. I can't. But Gideon found, as I have found, that God is graciously persistent. You can. Why? You can because I am with you. You can because I am sending you. That's why Gideon was the solution to the problem, because God was with him and God was sending him. And so Gideon did go. And if you were to visit the Hall of Fame of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, you would see that Gideon is enshrined there. He was valiant in battle. He truly became more and more the man of valor that God saw in that nerd trembling in the wine press. And Israel did become free. And Israel did enjoy, chapter 8 of Judges says, 40 years of peace. But you know what? This ultimately also was a temporary solution. Within Gideon's lifetime, and in Gideon's own life, a return to the same old pattern. Gideon himself started to slide back to giving a place of power and authority to things other than God, to gods other than God. And within 40 years, all of Israel, tragically, was in the same cycle. Press repeat. And again and again, again and again, this happened. Until eventually, no deliverance came for Israel. The temple, the center of their cultural life, was destroyed, and the people were dispersed into captivity. So I want to now make an application of this story to today. Because cycles, just like Israel's, are too often repeated in our own lives. And because the world is in desperate need of heroes today. For those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, evil is growing like cancer in the world. On every public stage, what should be clearly seen as evil is celebrated as freedom and power. What should be clearly seen as evil is now proudly promoted as the goal of a good life, as a mark of success in personal life, in business life, in political life. And the people of God, too, are having a hard time even recognizing this, much less making a difference in this. It is harder and harder, as the Scripture commands in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. In many ways, the church globally seems to be in retreat. And in any way that the Church of Christ can be measured, it is smaller and smaller, and more importantly, less and less influential. Like Israel, as it were, relegated to hiding in caves and in dens. But today, I don't mean to be giving a history lesson. I want to give a lesson from history. There's a difference. There are some principles in the time of Judges to apply to our time. The cycle that we see played out in the big picture of a whole nation like Israel is sometimes played out in the small picture of our own individual lives. Gideon was sent by God to deliver an enslaved people, but at the same time, Gideon was part of that enslaved people. He was enslaved too. He too was in that cycle. Gideon had to break free from his cycle also. Is freedom and blessing, then returning to evil in the sight of God, then a return to bondage, then suffering, pain, loss, then crying out to God, again, relief, press repeat. This is not the life that Jesus promised. The life promised in Jesus is meant to be so much more than that. So I want to shift for a moment our attention from the big picture of a whole nation to the smaller picture of our lives individually. Because perhaps some of us can recognize the pattern of this cycle in our own lives. I think that a part of Israel's problem can be like part of our problem, and that is that we want relief from the pain of our sin, and we want relief from the consequences of a lifestyle of rebellion. We want relief from the natural fruit of giving authority and power to anything that's not God over us. We want relief from the pain and the consequences. But Israel, and maybe sometimes we, are not as concerned about getting freedom from the power of sin. We want relief from the pain of sin. But we need to see that we can have and should have and are promised to have freedom over the sin. I have learned and am learning that I don't want to just be sorry and repent of the things that I have done, but am becoming sorry and want to repent of being the kind of person that would do those things. And there is a difference. And in recognizing that the reason why I do those things is because I'm the kind of person that does those things is a beginning step, is part of this step. It is part of the process of breaking the cycle of blessing, sinning, bondage, pain, crying out, deliverance, blessing, sinning, bondage, so on, is to acknowledge that I don't want to be that kind of person who does those things more than I am concerned about being alleviated of the discomfort that comes from the things. Listen, the world needs heroes. People of moral integrity. Men and women of spiritual maturity. Men and women who are being shaped by God to look more and more like Jesus in the actual, real world that you and I live in. God is looking for heroes, and I am seeing a room full of potential heroes. God's persistence, God's gracious persistence calls out again and again to you. Go in the strength that you have. I am with you. I am sending you. This is how potential becomes more and more the reality. By going as best that you can, as best as you understand what that means, to go, learning along the way that God is with you. Throughout the rest of the story of Gideon, you can see that God was working with Gideon. God did not take over Gideon. He worked with Gideon, as he did with all the deliverers of Israel, every one of them unique, every one of them different, facing different situations with different skill sets. And God worked with each one of those, with and through and in those particular skill sets and temperaments. God worked with Gideon, accommodating Gideon, accommodating Gideon's weakness, accommodating Gideon's ignorance, his unbelief. I'm not even going to try and say accommodating again. But he worked with Gideon the way Gideon really, actually, truly was. Not the fantasy Gideon, the real Gideon. And God wants to work with the real you. Not the fantasy you, not the Sunday morning you, the real you. Every day, God is looking for heroes. You may think that you are too small to be a hero. But I think that that makes for the best heroes in God's army. Sometimes, I think, people who think they already know where to go and what to do and how to do it have a hard time hearing from God because they're not really listening. Because they think they don't really need to. The competent and the strong might think they know what to do already, where to go already, and how to get there. Of course, ask for God's blessing. But what we need to remember is that Jesus never follows. Jesus leads, and we follow, or we don't. Jesus never walked behind his disciples. Jesus always walked in front of his disciples, and he would turn to them and speak. It wasn't never the other way around, and it still isn't. So sometimes, when we are aware of our smallness, we are more willing to listen and to follow. I have noticed that I am far more available to God's help when I feel weak, when I feel small. Then I am far more aware of my need for the Lord to be with me. I am then more willing to listen. Go with the strength that you have as best you can, the best you know how. Go. Go where? I have learned and am continuing to learn that wherever I already am, that's where it's happening. That is where the action is where I already am. Today, I'm going to go home. I might go out. And tomorrow, I'm going to go to work. But every day, I am going to be and go somewhere. Go there. For I am with you there. The second thing in going is, who am I going for? I think it's interesting in verse 12 and 13 that the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, God is with you. And so Gideon said, woo! Wow, what do I get? No, he didn't. Right away, Gideon understood it in the context of us. The Lord is with you, Gideon said, if the Lord is with us. That's the definition of a hero. We can look for all the examples or opportunities of what God did for me. A hero is somebody who is looking for God to do something for us. And Gideon had that heart. Gideon had a bigger picture than just, wow, I want to thank God. I was in a mall and I was driving around and it was busy and crowded and I couldn't find a parking spot. So I prayed and boom! There's a parking spot right by the door. God is with me. That's not a hero. A hero is, God, what's going on in us? What can we do for us? A hero risks what he or she has for others. And that's what Gideon did. imperfectly, ignorantly, Gideon went. What courage? It's only courage to try something when you're not sure that you can do it. It's only bravery when you do something pretty sure you're not going to make it. That's courage. That's a hero. I can go down to the nursery and take on about two or three of those three-year-olds. That's not courage. Courage is when you are actually risking something, because that's the opportunity for faith. Because then you know that it is God and God alone who is with you and in you and working through you. So go, just go where you are going, and go for others. And God said, I will go with you. So it's like John or Florin. Florin, go and do that. I can't. I don't know how. I want you to go somewhere and do something. Well, I can't. Oh, yeah, you can. This is why. Because I'm going to go with you. This is where I want you to go. You see? Right here? You okay? That's the picture in Judges. Go. Thanks for it. I can. I don't know where. Yeah, it's okay. I'm going with you. Well, I'm going to follow. No, you're not. I got you. I'm holding you up. I'll get lost. No, you won't. I'll be right there with you. Go. Go where you are going. Because you're going to go there anyway. You're going to be there. You might as well be a hero while you're there. Go with God. Go for others. And go with God. Every one of us. Every one of us. God persistently, graciously speaks. Mighty man, mighty woman of spiritual valor, I am sending you, and I will go with you. And as we go, the world is looking for heroes. They will notice. They will see the God in you, the God with you, and the God for you. Amen.